Good morning again. We're continuing in our series called Kingdoms in Conflict. Specifically, we're considering the Kingdom of God in the Gospel of Luke. Last week, we saw in Luke's introduction that he was motivated to write a clear account about Jesus. He intended to be accurate and orderly. He wasn't just writing about a person that did wonderful and amazing things. Luke was motivated to write what he and other witnesses had seen, the things that they had seen accomplished. In Jesus, they had seen the fulfillment of thousands of years of prophecy and waiting. In Jesus, the kingdom of God has come. And so the birth story starts later in chapter 1. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is told that she will have a son whose kingdom will have no end. There's much going on surrounding the birth of Christ. Joy, fear, amazement, political intrigue. John the Baptist is born near the same time. He's to prepare the way of the Lord. And John's father, Zechariah, prophesies that God is remembering his covenant with his people. The narrative of Jesus' birth continues into chapter 2. We hear that very often around the holidays. Jesus is revealed to ordinary people of the day, and they praise God. This morning, I want to turn our attention to a scene that occurred after the miraculous birth. And so the passage today focuses on the reactions of two people that had waited a long time to witness the coming of the King. I'll be reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 22 through 40. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the customs of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you've prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. This is God's word, given you this day to build you up in faith and in truth and in love. Have you ever seen the movie Talladega Nights? Strange thing to ask on a Sunday morning. In that movie, NASCAR driver Ricky Bobby, played by Will Ferrell, gathers around the table insisting that they pray to the sweet baby Jesus. It has to be to the sweet baby Jesus. He doesn't want it any other way because that's how he remembers it and that's what he likes. How do we regard Jesus? Soon we'll be in this holiday season. If Jesus is mentioned at all in public discourse, it is usually as the gentle child in the manger. Luke gives you a clear-eyed view of the events surrounding the birth of Christ. Ultimately, it's more powerful, beautiful, and comprehensive than sweet pictures that we might have drawn in our imaginations. In Luke's gospel, Jesus comes as the messianic king to deliver the poor and the needy and the downcast. That point is made a few chapters later. People there marvel at Jesus' words. The events surrounding the birth of Jesus show that God will use all people. His coming will have universal impact on everyone. And there are a variety of reactions. The birth narrative is careful to show you that witnesses come from many backgrounds and many different walks of life. And then you're introduced to these two people. I said the past 2 weeks that kingdoms have a king or a sovereign, and kingdoms have subjects, and kingdoms have boundaries. But if you walked into a room full of people, I don't think you would notice these two. Simeon and Anna don't appear to be the movers and the shakers. They're not looking for the next trendy thing that is going to come along. They are religious people. They're religious people who are all in, and they've been in for the long haul. And I think that you could easily pass over these two of God's saints. You could miss their credentials, their decades of patience and faithfulness and waiting. You could miss the liveliness of their faith. They actually expected God to work. Luke includes them for a variety of reasons, I think. They were there. They connect the hope of God's people to Christ, the Messiah. But I think there's something else for us to see in the 21st century. Jesus is not simply the miraculously born baby laying in an animal feeding trough. His coming transcends all boundaries. His coming brings opposition. It's an old and worn-out story that many have tried to depict Jesus as simply a good teacher or a moral example. And those things could not be true if Jesus was not who he said he was. Jesus claimed that to know him is to know God, saying, "I am the way and the truth and the life." He said, "Whoever acknowledges him, he will make known before the angels of God." And there are many other statements like that. He claims to be the Messiah. He claims divinity using the description of God, "I am." Jesus claims to be king. Sadly, even some Christians today don't see him that way. It's much easier, I think, for us to see Jesus as the helpless babe, sweet baby Jesus, who grows up to be nothing but kind and gentle, not a righteous stumbling block, but a gentle person that will condescend to our wishes with a wink and a nod. The narrative this morning says this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many. In Luke's account, the king was expected, and the king will bring conflict. Mary and Joseph are going to Jerusalem. They don't just happen to be going there at all. They're following a custom. They're following an old practice that had been handed down and taught to them. Keep in mind that they're very young, but still, in this is important. In our individualistic society, customs and practices can get a bad rap. But here we begin to see that it is the glue that holds the people together, that connects one generation to the other. It doesn't appear Joseph and Mary have ever met Simeon or Anna, but they're already connected through practices and customs that they were all familiar with. They follow the customs that are set out about a half dozen times in the Old Testament, books of the law. In fact, there are two customs particularly drawing them to this place. There's the ceremony of purification following childbirth, that's found in Leviticus, and the child is presented to God, that's in Exodus 13. These are things established in the law of God, and they are observed and practiced by the faithful. those following after God. A sacrifice is required, and here we learn something immediately about Jesus and his family. This is the King of Glory. This is God with us. Angels have just been singing in the heavens in the birth account. This is the hope of generation upon generation. And they cannot afford to make the regular sacrifice. Usually a lamb was required. Livestock in this economy equated to financial stability and well-being. And they don't have it. It's a clear indication of the poverty into which Jesus was born. But there's an alternative for those who can't afford the usual sacrifice, and it's found in Leviticus 8. If she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. Now, if you're a close reader of the Bible, you're wondering why. If one of the birds was for a sin offering, why would that be necessary for the sinless Christ, the Son of God? This is an early indication of the mission of the Lord Jesus. The sacred birth is marked with an association with sin because this child, this baby, will bear all sin on his shoulders. He'll bear everything that sets us from God, sets us apart from God. Through the faithfulness of the young parents, Luke sets us up for the rest of the story. The Lord Jesus submits himself to all the practices of the Jewish religion, and when he grows, he will stand blameless before all his accusers, whether they are religious or not. As the narrative turns to Simeon in verse 25, Luke is trying to grab your attention. Some of your translations have the more unusual word, behold. Behold, look at this guy in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. He was righteous and he was devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Luke is introducing him as a very important person. He doesn't associate him with any particular sect or party or movement. The main descriptors, the thing he wants you to know is that Simeon was righteous and devout. Simeon is still waiting for the coming of this Messiah. He lives under Roman rule. He's part of a community that has some recognition among the larger one, but not much power. Still, he's not given up or given in, but looks all the more intensely for a deliverer. Simeon has a maturity of faith. He's learned a few things. His hope, his faith, his diligence is now about to be rewarded in a big way. How do you remain faithful year after year? How do you remain faithful when there's little encouragement? We learn something else about Simeon. The Holy Spirit was upon him. The Spirit is upon this faithful older man who's believing, waiting. The Spirit has not been poured out yet, as later recorded in Luke's next book of Acts. And in the Older Testament, the Spirit comes upon people on rare occasions. But Luke seems to be indicating an abiding presence, a special endowment. Two of the fruits of the Spirit are patience and faith. And Simeon is showing that. Brothers and sisters, we shouldn't miss the point that what Simeon had as a unique gift at the time, what he had as a unique gift, has been poured out for us. The presence of God in Christ, so startling to everyone in the birth story, is available to you through the Holy Spirit. Just as these saints experienced the promises of God in sending his Son, he has promised and delivered in sending them the Holy Spirit. Receive Christ and receive the Holy Spirit of God poured out for you. Look at verse 26. It had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that he would see Christ. He doesn't just have a feeling or an idea about it. He knew it in his bones. Dear friends, the Holy Spirit always testifies of Christ always convicts us, always drives us to the Lord Jesus. Simeon is being led by the Spirit. God's timing is providential. He comes to the temple at just the right moment. And now this promise, this hope that has been the object of his faith for so long, is a hope that he can hold in his arms. The young couple and the old faithful saints stand together. Can you picture that just for a moment? The old man that had trusted God for so long now stands with the youthful couple, and they gaze on the hope of the world together. Earthly age has been transcended. They have the same hope. They share the same promise. The Word of God has become flesh. God uses the faithful, young and old. In a real sense, they need each other. Mary has found favor with God. She is full of faith. But here in this moment, she gets affirmation from a righteous man that had long awaited that very day. For Simeon, the encounter could not be more profound. The years of prayer, the years of learning, the practices and the rituals that he's observed for a very, very long time are all now about to change. There's something going on here with age, and Luke is careful to draw your attention to it. Elizabeth and Zechariah, the parents of John the Baptist, they are old. You're introduced to them in the first chapter. Simeon and Anna are old. All of them are described in various ways as devout. So why the emphasis on age and faithfulness in ritual? Their hope had become reality. Their hope has become reality in the Lord Jesus. They had believed the prophets. They had believed in the consolation of Israel, that redemption would come. And so the word and rule of God is about to be experienced in a new way. Again, a point is being made. Jesus sums it up later in Luke 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached. The most devout people of the old era received the new era with joy and thanksgiving. Both the old and the young are blessed by their example. In fact, Simeon is so blessed that he says, in essence, he's saying, I can die now. I've seen it all. That they're not fanciful words, but the expression of a servant that has pondered and then witnessed the promises, the very promises of God fulfilled. Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you've prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. The old man gazes down. The Messiah of his prayers and his hopes has come. To see Jesus is to see God's salvation. And there is no other. In that moment, not only are his hopes fulfilled, but he recognizes that he holds in his arms the hope of all people, the revelation for all people, including those that had formerly been on the outside, the glory of Israel, because through Jesus they will finally be the light to the nations that they were called to be. Through him they will serve and minister to the world. Simeon is saying with deep gratitude, I have waited, I have seen the very salvation of God. Now I can be dismissed. There are a few things, at least that I can think of, that we can take away from this meeting of young and old. First, we see that it's the young people, Joseph and Mary, that have been formed by God's word and by traditions they knew. Tradition can be abused, but it's not always negative. In this case, God chose to bring his son into a God-fearing family, and that should hold some meaning for us as well. God can use any means to accomplish his plan, but here he honors people that seek to abide by his ways. We also see another thing that pushes back against our culture. The hope of Christ transcends the boundaries of age, and that should be an encouragement to us. The gospel of Jesus is not a youth movement. It is not a youth movement, nor Is it a comfortable place for the aged? All, as we see in this passage, all have an active role to play. Every parent takes note when somebody says something about their children. Imagine, you know, you're having a great party for your child or grandchild, and people are happy, all feel very blessed on account of this young wife that you're celebrating. And then someone you presume to be very wise says, "This child will bring conflict." At that moment, I know what I would do. Party over. The young parents had just heard an affirmation. The child is God's salvation. He will be a light to all people. He'll bring glory to his own people. And the parents marvel over these words. And then this, Simeon is aware of the consequences of God breaking in and inaugurating a new reality, and he utters the shocking word, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Many will react strongly, one way or another. And we see this play being played out. It's been played out throughout the course of history. Many will be brought to a moral decision about Christ. Some will be crushed by it. Some raised to new life. Now, as the old man and the hopeful young couple stand together, Jesus is the visible affirmation of God's declared intentions. He's the divine warrior of humble origins. It is Christ who is the light shining into the darkness. It is he who will reconcile people to God. Christ will overcome. But his earthly presence begins as one that is vulnerable to hostility. And you see that played out in all the Gospels. His whole life will be marked by it. The joy of the new mother is marked by a recognition that her child's life will pierce her soul. And so it did, as she saw him crucified. It's too easy to forget that the Savior of the world is born into a family, maybe a family like yours, a family who loved him. And so you're reminded that there's a great cost to all of this, a great cost to be born. There's a cost, an agonizing cost to the young mother. She'll bear great pain as she witnesses the reactions to her son as his mission unfolds. There's cost to the Lord Jesus, who humbled himself so that one day every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I mentioned earlier the image of the sweet baby Jesus. That is a picture that we can all accept easily without considering the consequences. Carried along by the Holy Spirit of God, Simeon gives this warning. There's no neutrality here. It's a truth echoed throughout Scripture. No one is just okay with God. No one gets to approach God on their own terms. God's majesty and power and might and mercy and love are never to be taken so lightly and so casually. The affirmation of Simeon is followed by another witness. Here again you have an old witness. A hopeful witness, a faithful witness. There's some uncertainty about her age as you read the passage. She may have been much older than 84. Luke's point, though, is that she was a woman of integrity for many years. Still patient, still expectant that God's promises will prevail. Luke takes care to connect her to the old era. And so he includes her Jewishness in the description. She's from the tribe of Asher. But that's not the distinctive thing about her. The distinctive thing about her is her great faith. In this case, it is a woman with extraordinary faith. She's called a prophetess. It's no ordinary distinction. Like Simeon, you might say that she's another representative of organized religion. We hear pushback on that all the time. She's a representative of organized religion. The regular rituals and practices of her faith were important to her. She did not depart from the temple worshiping with fasting and prayer day and night. God's providential timing is again in play. She comes at, it says, at the very hour. She lives expectantly for the kingdom of God. In Simeon and Anna, you see that early recognition of Jesus came from those who faithfully observed and practiced their religion. Their rituals have not drawn them into complacency, as sometimes we fear, but have had the opposite effect. They are expecting a Messiah. Deliverance will come. Mary and Joseph go back home. And we read, the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Everyone in this story submitted themselves to life with God. Old and young, they stand together. The old demonstrate faith that is not moved with the winds of time and hardship, and they're anxious, even joyful to see God's work and plan being fulfilled and carried into a new era. The young desire, and I think this is important, they desire and seek after the affirmation of these older folks. And in all of it, Christ is honored and exalted. As I meditated on this reading this week, I thought about our lives together right now. I thought about our church. Do we live with this expectation that God is working? In this story today, both young and old knew that centuries had passed. They're amazed and surprised, and that astonishment is not out of ignorance that they didn't know what was going to happen. It's out of just sheer joy. They were expecting that God's promises are true. This is an extraordinary scene, but most of their lives consisted of trusting and obeying the Lord day in and day out. And now they're seeing that trust made true. And we need to live with that same expectation, that same hope. There's much in this story to encourage us. These are not people of means living flashy lives. They have very little power in their own setting. The religious institution they were part of was an oddity in the wider world. The government only tolerated it. By God's grace, we have the same opportunity and access to faith as they did. We have God's word and promises. We have the history of the church and thousands of saints that have gone before us proclaiming these things to be true. We have practices of prayer and worship reminding us of the things of God. We have fellowship to encourage one another. And still we have something else that was given to them and has been poured out for us. God's Spirit has been poured out for you. And that is a grace and a mercy that is given to all who trust in Christ. God's Spirit sustains you in the extraordinary times of life and in the difficult times. But here's an important truth. The Holy Spirit that came upon Simeon at a particular time is with you in the mundane things of life. That does not mean that everything will work out the way we expect. It means that we've not been left alone. Jesus was true, is true to his word. Kingdoms must have a God. Simeon and Anna rested in God's promises. The child they witnessed was not sweet baby Jesus. He was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is Christ the Lord, the long-expected Messiah who will usher in, has ushered in God's kingdom. Praise be to God. Will you pray with me? Oh God, we lift our hearts to you this day. Help us to know you and your ways. Give us understanding and wisdom as we contemplate life with you through your Son, Jesus. Oh, Father, lift us up in every stage of our life, whatever our age, to know your will and to do it. Use us, O Lord, to build one another up. Like Simeon and Anna, let us be expectant as we wait on you. Let us speak words of truth to one another. Use us to make your name great among all people. Beginning with each of us here, Lord, show us how to love one another across generations as we wait for your blessings together. Give us diligence to follow after you. Give us patience as we desire to see your peace prevail. Give us hope as we speak to others of your mercy and your grace. And give us rest as we trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and in whose name we pray. Amen.